Well, good morning to everyone out there. I think we have David Huff on the telephone, so let me check. David, are you there?
Hello, Ken.
Well, you're loud and clear. That's good.
Awesome.
We always like to be able to hear the folks that are calling us, so it seems like technology has caught up with us. We're in good shape.
That's great.
Yeah. You are David Huff. You are a band that we've been playing since 1990. We went on the air January of 1990, and we started rotating immediately. And I think the first song we had from you, at least the first couple, was maybe I Was the Nails and Perfect Love. It seems like I remember those being the early rotations that we had from David and the Giants back then.
Wow, that takes me back a few years right there.
Yeah,
awesome.
Yeah, you've been doing it a long time. I guess I should tell people that you were a band out of Mississippi. And give us a little bit of the history of how it came into, you were just doing, I guess, rock music down there, and all of a sudden you became a contemporary Christian music band.
Yeah, well, it wasn't, you know, something planned out by any of the band, the way it all, you know, came together. But we were a rock and roll band, and we traveled, you know, all over the United States and recorded with MGM and Capitol Records, United Artists Records. We were just doing our thing out there, not realizing that there was a greater being in the world than what we could see, and that was Jesus Christ. And so it happened. It actually started around the year of 1974, excuse me, our drummer, that used to be Little Ricky on the I Love Lucy show, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that happened in Lafayette, Louisiana. So he came back to Mississippi after a weekend trip to help his mother out from this, you know, he thought she'd gone off the deep end because she had received the Holy Spirit. So he was trying to go down there and help her, and not realizing that he was the one that needed help. So he got this experience with the Lord, and we didn't know what that really meant. So he, you know, told us, you know, that his life had been changed and that he was born again, and we needed to change the words to our rock and roll songs to Jesus. Now, that was around 74, and we were opening for groups like Styx and Cheech and Chong. And so I said, wait just a minute, you want us to change our songs to Jesus? She said, yeah. I said, we're open for all these groups, and they would actually just probably throw beer cans at us and bottles. I said, I don't think that's a great idea at all. And so he said, well, unless we change the words to our songs, he said, I'm going to quit the band. I said, well, okay, go ahead. So he actually took me up on that, and he went ahead and quit the band. So 2 years went past. I'm pretty correct with my timing as far as 2 years. It was around that time, because it was 1976 when I was going through this down place of depression in my life, and it was overwhelming how severe it really was. I mean, I can't even get into the depths of it. So about the same time, Keith came back and joined the band. One night, I was really loaded on drugs, and he told me about Jesus Christ, and we had played for Mississippi State University in Jackson. They're located in Starkville, but they had some kind of a party in Jackson. So as we're getting finished, he saw my state of mind that I was really not that well off to even drive, because I was really loaded. So he rode with me back to Laurel, Mississippi, and he said, hey, David, I want to talk to you about something. I said, what? He said, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I said, I don't want to hear that. And so I just tuned him out. And so somewhere along the way, around Puckett, Mississippi, I looked over at him, and he was still talking about Jesus. So I started listening to the things he was saying, and something happened that started me on my journey that night. And so he placed a Bible in my room, And I didn't give my life over to God just like, oh, okay, here it is, Lord. Because I had a contract with United Artists, and the song was doing really well, and I was living out that dream, and I didn't want to give up that lifestyle as of yet. So I had 3 car wrecks. I got busted for drugs, Newton, Mississippi, April 15, 1977. May 29th, I gave my life over to the Lord. June the 2nd, I was baptized. I was buried in the name of Jesus Christ. I was buried with him in baptism. June the 5th, I received the Holy Spirit. And Ken, we didn't get together. I was going to quit, you know, playing music because our style of music, I only could, you know, think in my mind, if we were that kind of a band going in churches, they would throw us out. So I didn't even consider doing music anymore. I was going to teach guitar. I was going to learn to tune pianos. And that was going to be my life. And so, and serve God for the rest of my life. I mean, it took me a while, but when I put my hands to the plow, I did not look back. It was straight ahead for the Lord. And so we were there in the church, and the pastor called my 2 brothers and myself back to his office. He said, I hope I'm not talking too much, Ken.
No, you're good. We love it.
Okay. And so the pastor called us back to his office. He said, look, he said, about 2 years ago, there was a prophet that came through here and prophesied that there was going to be a band that was going to come here and get saved, and they were going to be an outreach group for the lost. He said, I thought it was going to be a country music band at the time. He said, and I had forgotten about that prophecy. He said, a man in the church, Bert Pitt, I remember the name very well. He said, he came to me just the other day and mentioned about this band that was going to be an outreach group and was going to get saved here. He said, I believe you guys need to pick back up your instruments and use them for the Lord. And he said, I'll go out with you. Because he knew we were young in the Lord, and we could go out there and get back into the same things that we had been. Even though I don't believe in my heart I would have ever done that, but it was wisdom on his part that he would travel with us and go out on the road, and we would reach out for people that didn't know Jesus Christ. And he did that for around 3.5 years, Ken. And those were valuable days because he taught us, you know, to watch out for this. Don't do this. Don't do that. And so that's who David and John were, and that's who we are, and that's who we will be, because we love people. We want to see the lost saved, and we're still continuing as David and the Giants, but we also do solo records, too. When I say records, I don't know what we're saying, CDs, you know, the digital domain is kind of taking over, but that's who, you know, we are, Ken, and we thank you so much for going back as far as 1990. Wow, those were special years back then. But you know what? These are special years right now.
Yeah, I agree with you. We've often said that the fields are white for harvest right now. I mean, people are really disturbed. They're upset. They're frustrated and discouraged. And now's the time for that gospel that changed your life to change somebody else's life as well. So that's why we do contemporary Christian music, is just get in touch with that gospel that is life-changing. You and I both have had that happen in our lives. Nice to hear that story. I can't let you jump through that story without at least going back to that one little thing about Little Ricky, because that's something that people, probably a lot of people, don't realize now, that Little Ricky played drums on I Love Lucy. And you ended up with Keith in your band. How did you ever discover Keith? Was he from your area?
Well, you know, a lot of people, Ken, they think that the Little Ricky that played the drums on I Love Lucy was the actual son of Lucille Ball, and Danzy Arnaz, but that was not the case. When the real Ricky was born, that's when Keith auditioned for the show to play the part, because that little Ricky wasn't old enough to play drums and do all the things that Keith did. So, so they had an audition of around 150 children. And when Keith was auditioning for the show, you know, they didn't. He and his dad went for the audition, and they didn't know who they were auditioning for until they were there. Then all of a sudden, Lucille Ball walks out, and the moment that she saw Keith, she said, "That's him right there." And she didn't even know he played drums, but he played that part for, I believe it was around 3 years, 4 years. And then he went on the Andy Griffith Show, where we, he was Johnny Paul's Opie's best friend.
Ah, I didn't know that.
And so he's originally from Lafayette, Louisiana.
Okay.
And so, Ken, we met, we were playing this nightclub. Now, this was prior, this was B.C., before the Lord. And so we were in a nightclub in Biloxi, Mississippi. We were like the house band there. And so that's where we first met Keith, when he came there with his band from Lafayette. And so we just stayed in touch. And I guess probably, about a year to 2 years after we first met, we asked him to come to Mississippi to be David and the Giants' drummer. So he came, and he was a very depressed person, too. And he was always getting loaded at first, until that experience with the Lord. And I feel, Ken, that his life, you know, really impacted the rest of the band's life, because we saw a drastic change when that happened. All of a sudden, you know, he was happy, he was smiling, he wasn't doing the things that he did prior. Mm. And so anything I can add to that, I'm happy to. But I know that the scripture says that all things works together for the good for those that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And I really know that in my heart of hearts that we were called to do what we do and what we have done and what we will be doing until he comes. Hallelujah.
Mm. Yeah. Well, you can only have the kind of change that you're talking about in terms of Keith and yourself. It has to be a spiritual change. It can't be an intellectual one. It has to be not just a decision that we make with our brain, but it has to be something that happens in our heart. And those are good stories that you tell there. I should add also that part of that David and the Giants band from the very beginning was Claiborne and Rayburn. Your brothers were part of that.
Ken, they were a huge part, and still such a huge part of David and the Giants. They were like a rock. When they, just before, it was 1977, and around February of that year, I wasn't serving the Lord. I'd been going to church some, and I hadn't committed my life over to the Lord. And so, but I knew he was real. I knew that he was real. And so one night, my brother and I were riding. I was going to take him home from the recording studio. And now this is with my brother, Rayburn. And so we were driving out the parking lot there at the studio. And I said, Rayburn, I said, there's more to the Bible than what man told us. And he was smoking a joint. And he took a hit, and he said, I don't want to hear about it. Even though he didn't want to hear about it, 2 weeks later, he found a Bible in a hotel that was like a free Bible. So he took it, and he started reading it, started believing it, told my brother Claiborne about the Word of God, and they committed their lives over to God. I mean, it was almost like instant after they started being the Word of the Lord, they quit the band and started giving away things. And my mother and dad and my sister wanted to have a meeting because they thought that they had you know, kind of lost it, and because they were going to be in their Volkswagen van, and they were going to be traveling around the United States and telling people about Jesus. And so, and they were giving away, you know, instruments and clothes. And so I went to have the meeting with my mother and dad, and so we were all talking, and they said, David, you need to look out for them now, because something has happened, and we feel like they've gone off the deep end. And it was like a revelation. As we were having the family meeting, I said, they really haven't gone off the deep end at all. It was like I said, a revelation. I said, they're taking the Word of God literally, the way it was 2,000 years ago. That's what they're doing. I said, I believe they're going to be awesome in what they're doing. And now this was February, and so I felt sorry for them, because, you know, like they were going to be, you know, just homeless, and they were going to be in their Volkswagen van going around the country. And so I asked them to come live with me in this apartment that I had rented there in Laurel, Mississippi. So they consented. And looking back, that was the greatest thing for my life, because that's all they would talk about was Jesus. And now all of a sudden it wasn't me that was talking so much about Jesus. It was them. And cause they knew that I was still doing the things that I was doing until April 15th, 1977. And they were still living with me when I got busted. And I told them, and it was a felony charge. And I still got a record in Newton, Mississippi for that night. But, you know, I got a record there that's still on the record. But thank you, Jesus. It's all clear with where I'm going. You know, as far as East is from the West, he remembers none of that, thank God. And so it was so incredible that all of us came to know the Lord the way that we do today. And we could not imagine all that happened to us, Ken, along the way, that we would be here as a band, and we were together, you know, like a week ago down in Mississippi, and a TV station came out and recorded us, and they went back, and you never know what TV is going to say about you, but it was very positive, the things they had to say about David and the Giants, because when we came to know the Lord, you know, everybody thought that, just like my mom and dad thought, that we'd gone off the deep end, and in a few months everything was going to be okay, but thank you, Jesus, after all these years, it's still okay with my soul. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I tell you, that's a powerful story that you've been telling us, and there's a lot of folks out here that are praying for family members and people that they know and friends, that it just seems like that's never going to happen in people's lives, and then you come with a story of hope like this where your candle was lit pretty profoundly, back from smoking a joint with Rayburn to a new gospel message in your heart, and you've done about... I guess 17, 18 albums over the years. Now, that's a lot of songwriting. I don't know how you do that, but I guess songwriting has been a big part of why you do this, just expressing yourself. So tell me about songwriting a little bit.
Well, you know, that's an interesting thing, because it's something that you just can't feel like, hey, I'm going to write a song, because most of the time it just don't come that way. But, for instance, a song that you're playing on the station there, The Cross Is the Answer.
Uh-huh.
Just before my wife and I moved from Georgia to where we now live in Defiance, Missouri, which is right outside of St. Louis, just before we left there, I dropped my wife off at a Walmart, and just out of my mouth came a song, The Cross Is the Answer. And so I immediately put that melody down on my iPhone, so I wouldn't, because a lot of times, you know, a thought or a melody comes, if you don't put it down, the devil's really a great robber. He can steal, kill, and destroy, and he can take a melody that you will never remember exactly like that. So that's why I do that. But so the title of the song came there. And so my brother-in-law, Lloyd Bussard, and myself we finished the song right here in Missouri. And all the songs on my new album that's just getting ready to come out May 1st, Higher Power, was all written basically right here. Three of the songs, just the first part of them, came in Georgia, but the rest of them came right here, and in our home. And again, it's not something that you can like premeditate. I'm going to write a song today, but when I go to the piano, I just sit down, and out of my mouth comes words and melodies, and like I said, I'll put them down. And I'll listen back, and I'll see how they hit me later. And to God be the glory, I've worked on this new album, as far as just the production of it, for close to 7 months now. And this, I never spend this much time on, you know, recording and the production of it, because it usually comes a lot faster. But I think with age and maturity, you hear things, and you go and try to polish up on the things. And because I strive for excellence as far as what I do for the Lord, because He's excellent, and I want to do my part just as well as I can. And so I feel more assured today that, to God be the glory, this will be, as far as my solo work, the best I've ever done. To God be the glory.
I noticed that I remember you went out on what would be called the 40th anniversary tour in 2017. Now it would be called the 45th anniversary tour, I suppose, if you went out and did it. But then you had all the original band members with you, yep, on that tour. So that was kind of a very, very special tour that you did. You mentioned you just got back from Mississippi last week. In fact, I think you called the station and said you heard your song on the radio while you were driving up Interstate 57, and contacted the radio station about that. But so you're still traveling as a band some and doing the solo work?
Yes, sir. Actually, my wife and I, we were in our vehicle coming back from way eastern Tennessee, close to Virginia. And we were driving through. That's when we heard it. That was probably 2 weeks ago.
Oh, was that right?
Uh-huh. And so, but next week we'll be back in Mississippi, around Jackson, Mississippi, for 4 nights there. And then May 1st we'll be flying to the L.A. Area. And that's not Louisiana, but California. we'll be doing a date out there. And then all of May, I'll be doing mostly solo dates, you know, in Ohio and just different parts of the country.
Well, we've, as I mentioned to you in emails, etc., we continue to play a library of David and the Giants music. And my attitude has always been we are still involved with Psalms that are 3,000 years old. Looks to me like we could stay with a little contemporary Christian music longer than a year or two, and because they bring such messages that are powerful, many like the Psalms, and boy, you haven't given up on that. That's for sure. To do this for 45 years, this has been a big deal for you, so we're grateful that you've done
that.
And I still like rotating that music here. We do a Classic Wednesday program every Wednesday at 10 o'clock in the morning. And that's where you get most of your play anymore, but it's still part of the message that we want to give to people is what you have said about this gospel through some really terrific music. So looking forward to continuing that.
Thank you so much, Ken. I appreciate that. I feel like I'm just beginning.
After 45 years, you're just beginning.
I feel like I'm just beginning. Hallelujah.
Yeah, I agree with that. Before we go, let me ask you one other question, and I don't know if it's pertinent to our conversation here or not, but just listening to your story and the profound nature of how you were changed from one thing into another, what did you run into when it came to the conversion of going from rock music in the South to doing contemporary Christian music, and especially in the traditional gospel music South, where did you find resistance to the contemporary Christian part of that?
Oh, yes, sir.
Did you?
Oh, yes, sir. In fact, Ken, you know, some places we play, you know, we'd see people sit there just part of a song, and then they would actually get up and walk out. And we've seen, like, a whole youth groups. The youth pastor or everyone would grab his group up and walk out the door.
Wow.
And so we were, you know, like, branded and banned with, you know, most churches back then. But, you know, there were some rebellious children that they would sneak around and get David and the Giants' recordings. It was 8 tracks and LPs back then, and then cassettes, of course. But, and we meet people today that serve the Lord, and that they use those tapes as a part of their testimony that God used us, you know, to help them because they didn't want to listen. And I'm not against quartet music at all. I love it all as long as it's about Jesus. But a lot of kids didn't like that style of music, and it was an alternative for them to enjoy music without them going to secular music and listen to the other kind that doesn't edify or build up, just bring you down. And so, yeah, but the resistance was definitely there. But I always go back to this, Ken, that we didn't call ourselves. It was the Lord who appointed us. And I heard a voice, as sure as I've been hearing your voice on this iPhone, I heard a voice in the year of 1978. And the voice, I was first asleep. We'd just gotten in from Louisiana where we'd sung on a Friday, Saturday, and a Sunday. And so Sunday night after service, we drove back to Laurel, Mississippi. My two brothers and I, we were living in the recording studio by then because, you know, times were pretty hard back then. And so we just built a little place in the studio where we could sleep. And it was late in the night, and I heard a voice, as sure as I've been hearing you on this phone. And the voice was saying these words, keep on singing my song, over and over. And it got louder and louder and louder. Hmm. It was not a voice that was fire. It was not a voice that was low down here. It was a monotone voice right in the middle, and it didn't go up. It didn't go down. It just stayed right there, and it kept on saying, keep on singing my song. It got so loud in my ear, and by then, of course, I was awake, sitting up in the bed, and I said, yes, Lord. And when I said, yes, Lord, the voice stopped. I was dating my wife-to-be, and I put fleeces before the Lord to let 2 stars fall at one time, and I never saw 2 stars fall at one time. But the Lord was right there at that moment, and I said, Lord, what about Twyla? And the voice said, marry her. And so the following day, I went to ask her to marry me, but as I was just about to ask, I remembered the Lord said, marry her. So I just told her, I'm going to marry you. And so she would just smile, and she had nowhere to go because I'd already told her the Lord said it, and she believed it. And so we're living right here together. Thank you, Jesus. And every day is a honeymoon day, and I'm still singing his song.
Wow, that's that's beautiful. I've never shared it with anybody, but the reason I'm in contemporary Christian music, doing this radio station for 32 years now, is because I had a similar experience to where there was a unique, personal, and a moment when it was unmistakable. It didn't have any kind of, boy, I wonder if that was real or not to it. There was a place, a day and a time, and I could point you to the chair I was sitting in and the time of day and what building I was in when the world changed for me. And it was all because of one thing that I heard, at that very moment. And like I said, my wife knows what that is, but I've never shared it even with our children in some ways, because there is an element to when you tell people some of these things that happen to you, they think, oh, yeah, well, I, you know, who knows? But
Hey, Ken, I was thinking that just before I shared it, because, you know, when you tell that to some people, it's like you can almost read what they're thinking. Well, he just dreamed that, you know, and he thought that, you know.
Yes.
And even one of my brother-in-laws said, I told him about the experience that I'd had. He said, you don't mean that the Lord actually spoke to you. You just had that dream, right? I said, no. I said, as I hear you speak, I heard the Lord speak. Mm-hmm. And it's okay for folks that when I tell that story, and sometimes I tell it, by the way, it's okay if they believe or not believe, but it's carried me and to keep on singing this song. And this is what I do, Ken. And they play me as far, and the band, you know, as far as the oldest. Hey, listen, it's okay. Thank God they do that. But I'm not just yesterday. I'm today, hallelujah, and forevermore. Yeah.
Still speaking that gospel.
Hallelujah.
Placed in your heart in what, 77, did you say?
77.
Wow. Yeah. Mine was a little earlier than that, but it was as life-changing as yours was. I wish we, you know, all of us that have experienced something like that, I wish we could tattoo that on other people's lives, but they've got to believe for themselves. They've got to discover that same voice. They've got to discover that same kindle to their heart that you and I had the opportunity to share. You know, you've done contemporary Christian music for 45 years, and I've done Christian radio for 32 years, and we're not here, either one of us is here, because we chose a career. We're here because this message meant so much to us personally.
That's great.
That we used to say here on the radio when we first started, we could not help but speak, was one of the scriptures in Acts, and we couldn't help it. It just fell out of us, and it continues to fall today. And
that's great.
People ask me at my age, they'll say, what are you doing? And I say, you know, as long as you love something, you can't possibly quit sharing it. So the gospel's been that strong. Sounds like it in your life and mine.
Praise the Lord.